We're continuing our series, To Live is Christ. And this morning we're going to learn that to live is Christ also means to think like Christ. Everybody say, think like Christ. There was, if you remember this, I think it came out in the 90s, if I'm not mistaken, but it was actually something that happened within a youth group in Grand Rapids. But after a lesson, they wanted to have some kind of a reminder of what it meant to live for Jesus. And so they created something for their youth group that became a, I would say, an international phenomenon. Does anybody remember what that might be? It was four initials. You got it. Yeah, WWJD. Well, this week, after reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and considering what it meant to think like Jesus, I began to realize that before we can really answer the question WWJD, we would have to answer the question HWJT. How would Jesus think? And what we're going to do this morning is we're continuing our series in this letter that Paul wrote from prison. If you remember, he is actually chained to a Roman guard while he is in prison. Now, while he's in Rome, he's in his own rented quarters, but he is under house arrest, and he is always chained to a Roman centurion. And people are able to come in and speak with him, and he's sharing Christ throughout his time there. And we find at the end of this letter that there are some within the household of Caesar that do give their lives to Jesus Christ. And so Paul is writing these people who themselves are facing persecution. We already looked at that in chapter 1. He talks about the trials that they were going through and how similar it was to the trials that he himself was going through as well. So if you can imagine being Christians, living for Jesus in an area where it's not easy to live for Jesus, you're being persecuted, some being dragged away, arrested, and killed for their faith in Christ. It's really not all that difficult to imagine, is it, when we read of stories from all around the world of what's going on in terms of followers of Jesus being persecuted because of their faith and their decision to live for Jesus no matter what happens to them. So think like Jesus. Paul, in this section, what we're going to do is just go through verses 1 through 5, and verses 6 and on are going to give us this amazing picture of who Jesus is. But leading up to that, Paul is going to say in verse 5, he's going to talk about our relationships and say that in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes struggle in my relationships with people and how I think. Maybe you have difficulty with your own thought life, and it goes beyond, you know, lustful thoughts. It goes into, you know, doubts. There are times when I'll have doubts, and it's not so much doubts about my faith, but I have struggled over the years about doubts about myself and doubts about the job that I do. And I was even so afraid of it back in 1991 as a senior in college when I began. I was having these ideas that the Lord may have wanted me in ministry, but I became so afraid of that I almost said, no way. I don't think I would make it through seminary. I don't know that I would make it in ministry. And so I wanted to quit even before I started. But some of you, you have doubts, you have fears. Some of you are here this morning and you have worries. So thinking like Jesus is a challenge, but this is something that he is going to lead us into understanding, because there are some things that are going to come up in this passage that help us in terms of thinking like Jesus. Now, I know all of us talk to ourselves. I don't need to see a show of hands to see how many of you talk to yourself. But in those conversations that you have with yourself, what do you say to yourself? And are they, you know, in terms of what I talked about early on, what would Jesus do? A lot of times I'm all about what would Johnny do. It's still WWJD, but I just changed the name, right? And before I can get to what would Jesus do, a lot of the times I'm so wrapped up in how would Johnny think, that Johnny tends to do what Johnny does if Johnny is thinking what Johnny thinks. And so for us to be able to do as Jesus did, we first have to start by thinking how Jesus thought. And so what we're going to do as I'm going to read through this, and then we're going to unpack it this morning. But as we read, I want you to see first off Paul's if-then statement. It's almost like a mathematical equation. Sierra loves math. And so it's like, you know, if this happens, then this will happen or this should happen. So watch for this if-then statement. But then also what I want you to see is how many times Paul brings up the mind in this passage. He tells his readers to be like-minded. He'll tell his readers to be of one mind. The word that he will use in this passage for humility is actually being low of mind. And he uses the same word in that definition in terms of humility. We see the same word in that he uses in being like-minded and being of one mind. And then he is also going to finish, and maybe you've memorized this passage in a New International Version that's earlier on than the one that I'm going to read this morning, but you know maybe you memorized verse 5 by saying our attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. That word attitude is our mindset. It's having the same mind as Jesus. It's thinking like Jesus. So let's read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I'm reading in the latest edition of the New International Version this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for seeing to it that we do have a guide for life. You have given us an owner's manual. You have not left us alone. Your promise is that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And one of the proofs that we have are your recorded words. And I pray, Father God, that you would help us this morning, not just to understand this for ourselves, not just for our own growth as disciples, but that there would be something that we would take from this message this morning and we would be able to immediately teach it to someone else. Help us to be disciples who make disciples. Help us to be disciples who are taught by you, who can then turn around and teach someone else about you. Because we know, Lord, that every follower of Jesus can have something to share about Jesus. And so I pray, Father God, that you would give us a heart that expects that you're going to speak to us this morning. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. All of God's kids said, amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through verse 5. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider or value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Essentially, think like Jesus. If you remember at the beginning of this letter, Paul was telling them that this work that God was doing in you, and it's a plural you, he's talking to the church as a whole, that this work that God was doing among them, he was going to carry it on to completion until the day that his son returns. And so this is a letter that Paul is writing not just simply to individual believers, but to a household of faith and to the household of faith that exists there in Philippi. So I love the choices this morning about our oneness in Christ, being of one heart and one mind, having that one vision. And so this morning, as we take a look at this, Paul is tying us to verses that he had already spoken of, he had already written of, when he says, therefore. And the verb is actually assumed here. There is no there is or you have. It's assumed here. But there are these four if anys. If you have this, if you have this, if you have this, and if you have this, then this ought to happen. It's almost musical because Paul says, therefore, if any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in spirit, if any affections and compassions. And so he sets this up that if we're going to think like Jesus, those who think like Jesus have these experiences. It's like we can only express what we have personally experienced. If there is any encouragement in Christ, and you might be thinking, oh my word, there's a lot of encouragement in Christ. There's a lot that our relationship with Jesus Christ does to encourage us and to lift us up. And he is saying, listen, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ where Jesus himself is encouraging you, giving you courage when you are being discouraged by the world around you, if this is taking place in you, then there's something that should take place. If, and this is really cool, but when he says encouragement in Christ, it's the same word that Jesus uses in John chapter 14 where he talks about the Holy Spirit, the promise of the advocate, the helper. And it's this word, paraclesis. Maybe you've heard somebody preach on the word paraclete, and it just simply means the helper, the one who comes alongside of us, the comforter, the advocate. And so if we have this advocate, this helper in Christ, and if we have experienced the comfort of his love, I love what Paul says when he talks about this God of comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but he says that we can go on and comfort others with the same comfort that we have received from God. So if you have any encouragement, if you've been given courage in your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've experienced him comforting you in those times when you're really hurting, if there is any fellowship with the Spirit or unity with the Spirit, and we can experience unity in the Spirit and fellowship with the Spirit as we experience fellowship with one another. But here Paul is talking about this direct connection that we have with God's very presence. There's this promise that we have that God's presence isn't just with us like Michelle would be with me, but that we have this promise that God's presence would be in us. And so there is this unity that we have with the very presence of God. So if there is any encouragement in Christ and comfort of Christ's love and fellowship in Christ's Spirit, and then if we have any affection, do you remember when we were talking about how Paul's affections changed? He was so fierce about how he was arresting followers of Jesus, and he got warrants for their arrests, and he had the authorities go ahead to go and arrest people and to pull them out of their homes and put them in prison and have them beaten. And Paul, casting his own vote against a man by the name of Stephen and him being the first martyr of the Christian faith. But then Paul would go on to describe his heart, his affections, and he uses the same word here, but that he has this affection for these people that he once hated, because there's something on the inside that has changed in Paul. You know, I don't know if you've experienced that before. Somebody that you just loathed, you couldn't stand to be around them. But because of what God does in you, you begin to realize the power of forgiveness and you're able to let that go. Paul says, listen, if you have experienced any of Jesus' encouragement, if you've experienced any comfort in Jesus' love, if you've experienced this unity in the Spirit of God and this deep connection with the Spirit of God, and if you have experienced any of his affections and compassion, then this would give me great joy. This is what would really make me excited, Paul is saying. He's saying this to his children in the faith, much like what John said to a disciple of his in 3 John, where he says, I have this deep joy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This is what brings Paul great joy, is when this household of faith is living together in unity. This is what gives me great joy, is that you would be like-minded. We'll unpack that in a moment, what that means. But having the same love. You get this picture that these aren't just individual people going off and doing their own things, but that they are truly not just working together, but being together and living together and loving on one another, praying for each other and praying with each other, but that they would be like-minded and that they would have the same love and that they would be one in spirit. This word comes from two words, which means to be closely identified with something, and the word psyche, where we get our word psyche and psych and psychology. But that word is the soul, and it means to be closely united in soul. It's people sharing the same identity because they are in Christ. You have an identity, you have a distinct personality, but because of your relationship with Christ, you are now in unity. You are of one soul with other brothers and sisters in Christ, which is why when Paul would talk about the body of Christ being a body, that the church is a body, that when one member of the body hurts, guess what? Every other member of the body hurts as well. Last fall, I was training for a long race, and I was, you know, you've seen me with these funky shoes on, right? These Vibrant Five Fingers. But I was on this course out in Pinckney, and I stubbed my toe at mile 4. And after another, yeah, call me crazy, 15 miles of running, after I had stubbed my toe, I got back to the car, pulled these Vibrant Five Fingers off to find that my toe was really black and blue. And for the next month, I was hurting. And my whole body was, in a sense, hurting. There wasn't a whole lot more that I could do because my toe was hurting. We are united together so much so that when one of us hurts, all of us hurts. And that when one of us is joyful, all of us celebrate. There's this single-mindedness that we have, that we are of one body, one soul, and then he says, be of one mind. And so what gives God great joy is that there would be this single-minded purpose together as a church to do nothing. Everybody say do nothing. Okay, so it's not do nothing, right? You were going to do something, but he says do nothing in two ways. Do nothing first out of selfish ambition. This literally means seeking followers and adherence by the means of gifts. It's kind of like paying somebody to be your friend. Ancient Greek uses this word as mercenary self-seeking. It's almost like you are hiring people to like you or hiring people to get on your side. And you can pay someone with gifts, but you can also pay someone with compliments in order to try to get them on your side. It's acting for your own gain, regardless of the disunity and the discord that it's going to cost. It's selfish ambition. It's placing your self-interest above others, and it's placing your interests ahead of what the Lord wants for you, or what is even good for others. So what would give God great joy is a single-minded purpose to do nothing out of selfish ambition, and also vain conceit, made up of two words, and the first word means empty. The second word is the word doxa, where we get doxology. And doxa means glory, so it's like empty glory. It's being self-deluded. It's self-deluded conceit driven by personal delusions of grandeur. It's groundless conceit. It's like boasting about yourself when you don't really have any proof for what you're boasting about. It's based on nothing, and it comes to nothing. So do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, because this is what it means to think like Jesus. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility. Paul uses two words here, and a half of this word means mind, that we are low of mind. It's having this inner perspective about ourself that makes a difference in what's going on outwardly and how we behave outwardly, especially in our relationships with other people. It's being grounded in what God says about us and not about what we say about us or what someone else might say about us. So it's being lowly of mind. And over the years, as I've talked about humility, I've stated it this way, that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Because sometimes when you, maybe you've been around people where they think so less, they think so lowly about themselves that they're always talking about themselves. And so their focus is still on themselves. When, if someone is lowly of mind in terms of how God sees it, they have a measure of themselves. They see themselves up against the standard of Jesus Christ, and they measure themselves that way. It's having a balanced view of yourself. My pastor, John, used to tell me that you need to believe about 10% of what people say about you. That way, you won't get too high on yourself or be too hard on yourself. And in Scripture, this lowliness of mind is an inside-out virtue produced by comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ rather than to others. And this brings our outward expression, it brings our behavior into alignment with this inner revelation, or how we are being guided inwardly through humility. It keeps us from exalting ourselves, thinking only about ourselves. And so for us as believers in Jesus Christ, it means living in complete dependence on Jesus Christ instead of depending solely on ourselves or on our flesh. So he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather value or consider others. He says value, consider, be considerate. And it's from a word which means to look at or to contemplate. And so you're actually looking at someone and you're thinking about someone in terms of how Jesus wants you to see them. And so even as you view your husband, your wife, your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you are contemplating about them, you're thinking about them in view of what Jesus wants you to see. You're thinking like Jesus in the midst of your relationships. So you're valuing them with the value that Jesus places on their life. And you know that how important Jesus took the thought life, right? You remember in his Sermon on the Mount when he talked about our thought life, for Jesus, if you view someone inwardly as a sexual conquest, then yes, you are committing adultery with them. That if you view someone inwardly with any kind of malice and hatred, then yes, you are murdering them. So how you view others inwardly greatly impacts how you treat them outwardly. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests alone, but also to the interests of others. He's not saying, you know what, don't take care of yourself and don't look after your own interests. He's just saying, listen, don't simply be wrapped up in you, in who you are, what your interests are, what you want to do, what you think. Life is all about you. It's not being self-centered, it's being Jesus-centered. It's thinking like Jesus. And so he lands here, he says that in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It literally means, let this mind, phroneo, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. This word mind means the midriff or the diaphragm. It's the what kind of controls or keeps all together our inward parts. It's the parts around the heart. And so what it came to mean figuratively is that there is something within us that regulates us inwardly. It's an inner perspective and insight that does show itself in outward behavior. It essentially equates to personal opinion fleshing itself out in action. So it may not just be what you think of yourself, and then that gets fleshed out in how you behave with around others, but it's your opinion of other people and how that gets fleshed out in real life and how you treat one another. One scholar said the idea is difficult to translate it into English because it combines the visceral and cognitive aspects of thinking. It's both this sudden emotion and deliberate thought. How many of you who have had a sudden thought and then you acted on that and you go, oh, shoot, I shouldn't have done that or said that? I don't have to see a show of hands this morning. I know we've all done that. But what can help us in those times of sudden emotion is to build up that inner muscle of deliberate thought, to actually train up our minds and to strengthen our minds in Christ, to have the same mind that Jesus has, to think like Jesus. This latest edition of the New International Version is a little different than how I had memorized it, but the translators of this latest edition have kind of connected having this mind of Christ and thinking like Christ to verse 4, where it talks about the relationships of those around us and how we value others around us. So it's translated, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In your notes, I've left something blank for you, and we've written in there, have the same mindset as Jesus in your relationship with blank. Now, you don't have to physically fill that out right now. You can mentally think about this, especially if who you've really got to think this through about is sitting right next to you. It happens. But have the same mindset as Jesus in your relationship with them. In my relationships, do I have the same mindset as Jesus? In my relationship with my wife or with my husband, am I thinking like Jesus? In my relationship with my brother or my sister, oh, Johnny, don't say that, especially if I'm a teenager, right? Don't say that. Yeah. Am I thinking like Jesus when it comes to my relationship with my brother or my sister? Am I thinking like Jesus? Now, Johnny, you're meddling. In my relationship with my brother or sister in Christ? Because there can be, in any faith family, division within a faith family if two people aren't seeing eye to eye, have been in arguments before. In my relationships with them, am I thinking like Jesus? Am I thinking like Jesus in my relationship with my boss or with my employees? Am I thinking like Jesus with my coworkers? Am I thinking like Jesus in my relationship with my boyfriend or with my girlfriend? All of these relationships, we can allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and we can have him speak to us and say, you know, Lord, search my heart, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, a way that's going astray. Am I thinking like Jesus in my relationships? You know, a lot of times what can happen is that instead of being forgiving, we can be accusing. And we can actually live out a title of Satan, which means accuser, instead of being one who is like Jesus, who's the forgiver. My scriptures, and I would imagine yours as well, say that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My Bible, I'm sure yours also says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's possible that as you think about this person that instead of being forgiving, you're being condemning, or maybe it's not another person. Maybe it's your relationship with yourself. And though you know theologically, I mean, you're theologically correct in believing that God forgives, but you're having a really hard time forgiving yourself for something that you did last night, last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago. In your relationship with yourself, when you're talking to yourself, are you thinking like Jesus? Just in closing, how do we develop the mind of Christ? First off, we have to have the mind of Christ. We have to have the mind of Christ in the first place. 1 Corinthians 2:16 talks about having this connection with the Holy Spirit, and that when we have that connection with the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. And so his mind is in us. And then what we do from there, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 talks about this process that we can go through in order to renew our minds. He says, be no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. 2 Corinthians 10:5 is good for us. If we're finding ourselves thinking this thought, thinking that thought, and knowing that that's not the way Jesus would think. It says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. A lot of the times we think about our actions being connected to our obedience in Christ, but we also need to think about our thoughts being obedient to Christ and taking every thought captive. You have some accusing thought towards somebody else, and you go, no, I'm going to take that thought captive. Jesus, will you just captivate that thought? And I want my thoughts to be obedient to you just as much as I want my actions to be obedient to you. I'm going to take every thought captive. And where we're going to go in a month or two, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 talks about the things that we can think about. I'd invite you this week as homework to read all of Philippians, but as you land on chapter 4, when Paul lists these things and he says, think on these things, that you would use that as training for your own thought life. Training grounds so that you would think the thoughts that Jesus would think. How would Jesus think? If we can answer that question, we'll begin to see it in how we live our lives among one another as a body, as a family, in unity, one in spirit, one in mind, that our outward relationships would reflect what is going on inwardly as we think like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, your word says, train your minds for action. Some of us are really into physical training. And Lord, even your Apostle Paul said that physical training is of some value, but training in godliness is value for all things, not only in this life, but the life to come. Lord, help us to train our minds for action. If we have never surrendered our life to you, I pray that this morning would be our morning where we would surrender to you, surrender all to you, to confess to you our sins and to trust you with our very lives so that your very presence, your spirit would be within us and that your mind would be operating within us as well. That would change how we think and it would change how we treat each other. Father, I pray that you would help us not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds and that through your word. Train us for action. Thank you for giving us a training manual to do just that. I pray, Lord, that in our relationships with one another, we would think like your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.